Amen. Well, our Old Testament reading is from the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel, chapter 24, where we conclude our series in 2 Samuel, the 10th book of the Old Testament in our Old Testament, the 10th book of the Old Testament. Now, let's see here. I've been here almost 10 years. So we've gone through 10 books in the Old Testament in 10 years on these Sunday evenings. I hope you have enjoyed it as much as I have. What an amazing story of redemption we've already been seeing unfold from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through. All of it pointing to Jesus, our Savior, and all of it applying to our lives as His disciples. 2 Samuel chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, "Go, number Israel and Judah." So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, "Go through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, and number the people that I may know the number of the people." But Joab said to the king, "May the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still see it. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing?" But the king's word prevailed against Joab and the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. They crossed the Jordan and began from Aroer and from the city that is in the middle of the valley toward Gad and on to Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and Kadesh in the land of the Hittites. And they came to Dan, and from Dan they went around to Sidon and came to the fortress of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. And they went out to the Negev of Judah at Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the sum of the numbering of the people to the king. In Israel, there were 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000. But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and say to David, thus says the Lord, 3 things I offer you. Choose one of them that I may do it to you." So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, "Shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me." Then David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, "It is enough. Now stay your hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, "Behold, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house." And Gad came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite." So David went up at Gad's word, as the Lord commanded, and when Araunah looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. And Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people." Then Arauna said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, Arauna gives to the king." And Arauna said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." But the king said to Arauna, "No, but I will buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your written word, which, like all of Scripture, points to your beloved Son, the incarnate Word, our Savior. We earnestly pray that you would grant us the Holy Spirit's help to see Jesus in these moments together as we look into your Word, that we may worship him, adore him, and follow him to the glory of your holy name. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, as we come to the close of our series in 2 Samuel, we come to the narrator's inclusion of these events before us. The census, which David took, and then the sacrifices, which David made once he realized the error of his ways. As we've seen throughout our study, David's life, in one way or another, always pointed to his greater Son, Jesus, our Savior King. And the episode before us this evening is no exception. With that in mind, let us consider our passage under 2 points this evening. First, David's census, and second, David's sacrifice. First, David's census. The author of 2 Samuel tells us, as we read in verse 1, that again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against against Israel, and he incited David against them, against Israel, saying, "Go and number Israel and Judah." Now, this is a verse that deserves some unpacking because there's a lot in there. It's kind of like when you go on a big trip and you got a lot to pull out of the suitcase. This is kind of one of those verses, right? Quite a bit to unpack there. Well, first place, we're not told why the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Perhaps it was for a particular sin on Israel's part, or even David's part. David represented Israel. When David sinned, the nation suffered. As we noted previously in our study, these final chapters of 2 Samuel are a sort of epilogue or postscript to the rest of the book. The events included here are simply some things from David's tenure as king that the author wanted us to know about. He didn't include them in the more chronological telling of the narrative, so he includes them here at the end. They're not arranged chronologically and perhaps not even thematically. So we're not told exactly what Israel or David had done to grieve and anger the Lord. But for whatever reason, God was upset with them, and he, in his wisdom and righteousness, was going to discipline them. So, the writer tells us, he incited David against them, saying, "Go, number Israel and Judah." So, based on this reading alone, God incited David to do something that would obviously be an affront to God, and thus an obvious reason for God to chasten David and Israel. The word incite there could be translated as allure or instigate or entice. Now that verse in and of itself leads to a question or a series of questions. Why would God entice David to do something that would lead to Israel's harm and for which David would later have to repent? In other words, why would God entice David to sin? And of course, the bigger question behind that is, does God entice people to sin? Well, thankfully, in this case, there is another account of this episode in the life of David that sheds some light on what happened. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1, we read, "Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel." At first, these two accounts appear to be completely contradictory. God is not Satan, and Satan is not God. Two things could not be more contradictory. And if we didn't believe in the divine inspiration of Scripture, we might simply label these passages as contradictory. But since we believe in the divine inspiration of Scripture, we interpret these verses in light of one another rather than as contradictory to one another. And the church has traditionally concluded the following about these two apparently contradictory verses. Taken together, what we see is that God, in his infinite wisdom and righteousness, and at this juncture in Israel's history, allowed Satan to incite David to take this census, this thing for which David would later repent. And this fits with the overall teaching of Scripture, and thus the Christian faith, that God is not the author of evil. He does not force people or fallen angels to do evil. But in his sovereignty, he does sometimes allow them to do what their evil wills desire to do for his own sovereign and good and redemptive purposes. Sometimes he allows evil people and fallen angels to do what their evil wills desire to do. We think, as another and very explicit example of this teaches us, this of the story of Job and how God allowed Satan to incite some very evil people to do some very evil things to Job's family. So here, God, in his mysterious wisdom, allows Satan to tempt David to sin. As James 1:13 puts it, when tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." That's bad theology. That's attributing to God characteristics that do not belong to him. That's not who he is. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. All that to say, 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1 is an abbreviated way of saying God allowed Satan to tempt David, to say to him, "Number Israel and Judah," while emphasizing God's mysterious sovereignty over the matter. So in the Chronicles account, the narrator says it was Satan doing this. In the second Samuel account, there's an emphasis on God's sovereignty and his purposes being ultimately behind it, and God working and allowing Satan to do this. Now, Joab's protestations about this matter of taking the census and what happened after David took the census raises yet another question. Are censuses intrinsically evil? I mean, should we refuse to participate every 10 years in the federal census of these United States, mandated, you may remember from civics, by Article 1, Section 2 of our Constitution? Or is there something else going on here? Well, especially given the fact that God, in Exodus 30, describes to Moses how to take a census of Israel, the traditional answer is that there is definitely something else going on here. In other words, it's David's motivations for taking this particular census, which were not in line with the Lord. Again, the Lord himself, again, connecting 2 Samuel 24 and the 1 Chronicles passage, it wasn't that the Lord decreed, you know, David, take a census every 10 years or anything like that. Rather, what's going on here is that David had sinful motivations upon which Satan played in order to take this census, or that were behind this census. David's motivations for taking this particular census were not in line with the Lord and what triumphant faith in the Lord looks like. David evidently took this census from a place of unbelief, a place of doubting God's ability to work through David and his people for his glory and their good. His good friend Jonathan had said back in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 6, "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." But here, David was doubting that truth. He sought strength in numbers rather than exclusively in the Lord. Moreover, David was likely motivated by a sense of pride, and that's what Satan's, those are surely two of the most prominent seeds that Satan seeks to sow in our lives, the seeds of unbelief and the seeds of pride. He was likely motivated by a sense of pride. How many people are under my command? Let me count them and see. How many followers do I have on social media? How many downloads do my podcasts have these days? Let me look and see, and I will find out my sense of self in such things. So David's eyes were off the Lord at this point in his life. He sought strength in numbers rather than in the Lord. He was concerned with his own glory rather than the glory of the Lord. After he did this thing, though, because he was in his heart a child of God, because he was in his heart a man after God's own heart, David's heart struck him, as we read in verse 10. And he said, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Please take away the iniquity of your servant, O Lord, for I have done very foolishly." Through Gad, God gave him three options. Well, David didn't want men to be involved whatsoever, for he did not trust men at all at this point. So he chose pestilence as his punishment. Again, David knows that God is a merciful God, so he wants to deal directly with God's hand in this matter. As the people were perishing by the thousands because of this plague that God sent, David cried out to the Lord for mercy on behalf of his people, on behalf of his sheep. Remember, David was a shepherd at heart. His sheep were dying. So he called on the Lord to spare them. David was even willing to take the punishment on himself. Treat me this way, O God. And of course, in that, he was foreshadowing the heart of his descendant, Jesus, our shepherd, who laid down his life for us, his sheep. The means of mercy is always sacrifice. So David had to make one. And that is our second point this evening, David's sacrifice. Again, through Gad, God directed David, saying that sacrifice had to be made in order for the judgment to end. That's God's way. That's God's economy of relating to sinners. Sacrifice has to be made for judgment to be averted. As we read, this sacrifice would be made at the threshing floor, that is, the place where grain was threshed. In other words, beaten and shaken in order to separate the edible grain from the straw. The threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. Remember that the Jebusites were the people who inhabited Jerusalem before David came with the Israelites and conquered Jerusalem and took it as the capital city of Israel. And some of the Jebusites were now followers of the God of Israel. Araunah offered the material for the sacrifices as a gift out of devotion to David and likely to David's God. But David famously replied in verse 24, "No, I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." So David bought the materials and made the sacrifice. In other words, a sacrifice has to cost you something. David understood this quite well. So he bought the materials and made the sacrifice, and the Lord removed the plague from Israel. And this, of course, is a picture of the Son of David and his love for us. The sacrifice he made, not for his own sin, for he had none of his own, but for our sins. The sacrifice he made cost him everything. His calling was not to offer grain offerings or animal sacrifices. Those things would not wash away our sins. As Dennis read to us from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Instead, as we heard from Hebrews 10:5, Jesus said to his Father, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but rather a body you have prepared for me." In that body, the body that was knit together in the womb of Mary, the body in which he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men, the body, as we've seen in Luke's gospel, in which he set his face to go to Jerusalem. In that body, he went to Jerusalem and he suffered there. He gave himself for our sins. He offered himself, his own body, on the altar of Calvary, not far from the very spot where David made this sacrifice. The same spot where Abraham, interestingly enough, this is Moriah, Mount Moriah, the same spot where Abraham offered Isaac to the Lord. Later, the place where sacrifices at the temple were made, not very far at all from that very site. As one crucified outside the camp, Jesus in his body paid for our sins once and for all. So in light of David's sin and repentance, and in light of what David's son did for us, let us trust our God rather than ourselves or our resources. It's so easy to get our eyes off the Lord and start trusting in ourselves, start thinking about what other people think of us, start trusting in our resources. From David, let us learn to trust in the Lord rather than ourselves or our resources. Let us trust in Him and thus live for His glory, the glory of the one who offered that which cost Him everything, that we may be forgiven and live with Him forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.